This session is our ambassadorship for Christ. And I'm not really, I looked down through the verses that John assigned to us. There's a couple of verses here that in 2 Corinthians 5 I want to go over with you tonight, just to kind of set the stage so for the details of what we'll be going over tomorrow. But I wanted to start with this verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17, because this verse always meant a lot to me. And I think it's important in regard to kind of setting the stage of the importance of what we're going to talk about. Proverbs 13, verse 17, he said, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." If you wanted an explanation of why Christendom today is in the wrecked condition that it is, and if you don't understand that Christendom at large is in a condition of absolute disarray, then you don't think much about what's going on, you know, out in Christianity. But that verse right there explains it to you. A wicked messenger falleth in the mischief. If someone comes and gives you a message that isn't true and produces spiritual wickedness because of it, what they produce is mischief. It's the faithful ambassador, the one who faithfully discharges his responsibility to represent his government and his sovereign. That's the one who brings spiritual health. Okay? So it's important to understand our ambassadorship. It's important to understand the function of our ambassadorship. And it's important that we, understanding it, are then faithful to it. So just the concept of being an ambassador is so revolutionary in Scripture, especially for a bunch of Gentiles to be involved in it, that when Paul lays this passage out, and generally speaking, I think most of us would call this passage from verse 14 to verse 20 here, 21, a statement of, you know, everybody wants to talk about the Great Commission. What is the commission for the church today? And, well, the Great Commission was given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 10. And it started with his selection of the 12 apostles, and that commission in Matthew 10 extends all the way to the second advent, the beginning of the kingdom. Now, he amplifies that commission for his apostles in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1 in his post-resurrection ministry with them. And he expands it, and he gives them a greater commission. That is, he takes that commission that he first gave them, and if you go down around Matthew 10, about verse 20 and 21, you'll see where the book of Acts, historically where that commission takes them into the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes, and they speak with the Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come until Acts 2. So that's historically where you are in the Matthew 10 sequence there. And there he begins to expand that commission, Israel's commission. But when God changed the program, when you come to the Apostle Paul, he introduced a new commission. And most of us, I think, would recognize that this passage here is the passage that explains to us what the commission, what the function, what the purpose statement for the church, the body of Christ, is all about. And especially verse number 20. But verse 18 and 19, when he talks about he's committed to us the word of reconciliation, that's as close to the word commission as you get in the Bible. That's what's been committed to us. And verse 20, when he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Well, that's what an ambassador does and what he says. But notice the first part of it. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Our ambassadorship, Paul is saying, is when he says, "Now then." See how he starts that verse? Based on what I just said, we're ambassadors. So to understand what it is to be an ambassador, you've got to go back up and get what he just said. So go back up with me to verse 16. "Wherefore," and by the way, "wherefore" puts you back to the verses before it. So, you know, it's a never-ending go back and get stuff. So if you start in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore?" In other words, because that's what we're doing today. That's how we think. That's what our life is all about. That's what our mind is. We're going to study that Sunday. and later on, so I'm not going to teach those verses tonight. But based upon that issue, if you wanted the whole summation of what the life of a believer is all about, what motivates it, what drives us, there it is. That's our thinking process, verse 14 and 15. There, wherefore, because that's who we are and that's how we function, wherefore, henceforth. Now there's that time word again. From now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. There's a time when we knew men after, we don't know any man after the flesh. We're not dealing with the flesh anymore. We're not dealing with who we are in Adam and what it means to be in Adam. We know no man after the flesh. Everybody in the flesh, what are they? What he just told you back then, verse number 14. If one died for all, then we're all what? Dead. Hey, folks, if you're dead in sin, you ain't nothing special. Okay? You know, if you're dead, you know, when you can go and strut it and paint it up, make it look nice. But when you're dead, you're dead. And everybody's in that state. Now we don't know anybody after the flesh. Because the flesh isn't the issue. But that isn't always the way it's been. Though we have known Christ after the flesh. Hold your hand here and come with Romans chapter 9. What does that mean? Well, knowing Christ after the flesh is how Christ was made known in the Bible. Romans chapter 9, verse number, I'll just start verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I read that and I think, boy, I'm relieved of that, aren't you? He didn't lie to me. You keep hearing people, and I'll say, to tell you the truth, so and so. Now, let me just be honest with you. Like, you know, the implication is that most time I'm not, and I'm not telling you the truth the other time. Well, that isn't what you mean. It's just a goofy way we talk. But that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is literally calling God to record. He's making a solemn oath. Because there were a lot of people who accused Paul of being a liar. There were people who opposed Paul saying what he's saying here. And there's nobody else in your New Testament scriptures that calls upon the Lord in these kind of ways. He's saying, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. This is it. As different as it might sound to everybody, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israel? By the way, what's the status of Israel? What do you learn from Paul Israel's status is today? They're cut off. And Paul says, I see that they've been cut off, and it grieves my heart that they have been. And I could wish that I'd been cut off if they hadn't have been. But it's still the way it is. But look who they are. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. As concerning the flesh, who did Christ come to? Who did he belong to? You see, when it says, whose are the fathers? And of whom? That means the fathers belong to these people. That's a possessive form. The ones who owned the fathers were who? Israel. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He belonged to Israel. John was going over the passages a moment ago. You go back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, And that's not, you read the introduction to the Good News to Modern Man, and they tell you that Jesus is going around teaching in the gospel and trying to heal everybody and make everybody come to him and just reach out to the poor and the sick. And I would think, if that's what you think about the Bible, you shouldn't be translating the Bible. You don't even read the Bible. He told that woman, he told his disciples, you go tell that woman, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A Gentile woman that wanted to get her kid healed. You try that one sometime. I went to home Bible study years ago. I had a guy in our church in Alabama, and he was always trying to get me in situations to fight. And he liked to fight, and he liked to take me along with him. Now, we went to this home Bible study. There's a Methodist preacher leading it. And I was raised a Methodist, so he thought I would be a good fodder for the cannon here. And the Methodist and they were teaching Matthew chapter 10. And we sat there and listened to this Methodist preacher trying to explain how Christ told his apostles, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now here's a Methodist preacher. Face for the passage where Christ says there's certain people out there you can't talk to. And there's certain people you can. You can talk to Israel and everybody else you can. And that poor bird, he didn't have an idea what to do with that. You know what he did? He talked about his daughter and I never will forget this. I still remember, it's been a long time. He talked about how his daughter didn't come to the meeting because she'd made a commitment to go to band practice, and he wanted his kids to live with their commitments. Up goes your hand. Why? Well, that's all nice and interesting, but what about this verse? He didn't have an idea what that verse was. But you see, there was a time in your Bible when Christ was known as Israel's Messiah. And that goes all the way back to the purpose that God had when he put man on the earth. And when man fell, he made the promise of the seed of the woman, and that seed became the seed of Abraham, became the seed of David, and that seed line goes all the way back to Adam, came right over here through the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ. So when Paul is saying here in Romans 6, 5, verse 16, that we have known Christ after the flesh, okay, that's the way he was known in time past. But that isn't how it is now. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't have a chalkboard to draw the chart on tonight. I told Brother Ted, I said, we ought to do a Gene Scott thing. Put us a screen back in, we can write on the glass. This is California, isn't it? You guys don't know who Gene Scott is, do you? Yeah, I knew you did. I'd do that, except Alice would probably throw tomatoes at me. She doesn't like Gene. I might could get away with it, though. She's in the back. My wife isn't here. If my wife was here, I wouldn't even dare. I wouldn't even bring him up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, now watch this. Wherefore remember that being in time that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, we're knowing people after the flesh now. Who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Has it ever occurred to you that people call each other names? You know? In the Bible, the great name of insult isn't the N word. It's the U and the C word. David looked at Goliath and he said, "Am I an uncircumcised Philistine?" He wasn't complimenting his mama or his daddy. When Pilate looked at Jesus and he says, "Am I a Jew?" Well, you hear that. That's what's going on here. There was animus. It's called in the passage enmity. Because God had made one group of people, one nation in the earth, special. And everybody else didn't like that. That at that time ye were without Christ. Now why were they without Christ? Because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And they were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. And they were without God in a godless world. Now that's what it means to know people after the flesh in time. That's how people were known in time past. You were known by who you are in the flesh. You were either Israel, the circumcision, or you were the uncircumcision. And listen, I give you a key to study in the Bible. If you find in the Bible that that's how God's dealing with people, you know you're in time past. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fit back over there in time past. You leave them there, and they work fine. I just spent 7 years teaching the book of Luke. It's a wonderful thing to study. The book of Luke is just a... any book you teach in, I'm teaching is marvelous, and I love it. Marvelous. But you can study, and if you leave it where it is so fascinating and enlightening in Israel's program to be Israel's message, instead of trying to, force it to be something that it isn't. It's marvelous. When Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, henceforth we know no man after the flesh, we're not practicing Ephesians 2:11 now. Why? Because Ephesians 2:13 says, but now, see the change in the time element there? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who some were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. And He's broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us. And he's brought the Gentiles and the Jews who were separated by a middle wall of partition that God Himself put there when He made a covenant of special position and gave it to the nation Israel. And Paul says, but now God's taken that dispensational distinction that He done away with it. Well, that's what 2 Corinthians is talking about. Chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now, we don't know people like Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. We're not going by Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12 now. Now, we're over here in the Ephesians 2, 13. In the but now. See how that would work better if I had the chart. Though we've known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. We don't know Him that way anymore. Therefore, because God has changed the program, we're not in the time past, we're in the but now. We're not back here in time past where Israel is the agency through whom God works. But we're in the but now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ today in this new dispensation, in the mystery age, not prophecy, mystery, not Israel, but now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Ephesians 2, we didn't read it, but he says he's made of the twain one new man. God has created a new agency called the one new man, called the new creature, called the body of Christ. It's called the new creature there. The word creature, by the way, I know the Bible's translated creation. They probably tell you it's creation. But creation, that wall right there is a creation. It fell at my kid's head. Hard. But that's not a creature. A creature is a living creation. And the body of Christ is more than just a creation. It's where God's life is manifest today. There's a new agency today. And He says, old things, all that old program of time past has passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's a whole new program today. And when I read verse 17, I always, in my mind, I never stop at the end of verse 17. I always read the first part of verse 18. I'd encourage you to learn to do that too. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. In the dispensation of grace, there ain't none of it of you. You get that? It's all of God. Now that's wonderful. That's grace. It's not your works, it's not your status, it's not what you do, what you accomplish, and it never is. Getting saved and all of the Christian life is not about you, it's about Him. And it doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. And it's never based on your performance, it's always based on His life. And we need to remember that as believers, because sometimes we're prone to say, well, we need Him to save us, but now that we're saved, you know, we'll do it ourselves. And you can't anymore live the Christian life than you could get the Christian life. All things are of God. So really what's going on now is there's a new agency. Now, verse 18 and 19, I can't teach them because the other guy's going to do that. But I'm going to read them. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that reconciling us to Himself by Jesus Christ, by the way, the reconciliation in this passage, Paul calls it in Romans 11, verse 15, the reconciling of the world. You read in Ephesians 2 about the, for He is our peace, and has made us both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition. It's a dispensational reconciliation. It's that the dispensational alienation between the circumcision and the uncircumcision has been done away. And we say it in the song, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. You've heard Debbie and Ted sing that song. And that's just because the ground's level doesn't mean everybody's saved, does it? Justified, redeemed, going to go to heaven when they die. Reconciliation isn't that. To be reconciled is to have your status changed from an enemy to a friend. Well, the world has had its status changed. Now you don't have circumcision and uncircumcision. Now we've done away with all of that. God has. And now there's an everyman message. And He's committed to us, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason He reconciled the world, took that dispensational distinction away, is so He could give to us a ministry of going out and telling people about it. By the way, you notice it says He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation? That means there is a ministry, but only one. It's not plural, it's singular. There's one purpose and one ministry for the body of Christ today. You know what it is? Preach the Word. Get lost people saved and saved people established in the grace of God. This weekend at our assembly is one of the reasons my wife didn't get to come. We have a, quote, youth ministry. And they're having a teen winter retreat. But I tell our people, we don't have a youth ministry. Now, the teenagers are having a winter retreat, but we only have one ministry. We do the same thing everywhere we do. We have a women's fellowship. We have a men's fellowship. We have this, we have that, we do more things you can shake a stick at, but we only have one ministry. We do the same thing in every one of those things. And if any of those groups and activities in our assembly was to write you a purpose statement, you know what? They don't need to. We already wrote it. God wrote it for us. Because we don't do that one thing. Now, you can do one thing in a lot of different venues, but it's the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? To wit, somebody says, well, that don't make sense. What does it mean, to wit? Well, you know what the word wit is. You say, keep your wits about you. See, you didn't know you forgot you'd use that word, didn't you? You know, you heard of wit, and Keith Spruce used to talk about wit and his half-brother. Yeah, half-wit, you know. The word wit, it keep your wits about you. It's talking about keep your senses about you. When it says to wit, it means to know. Understand this. Grasp this. Get your mind around this. Get your mind around the fact that the minister of reconciliation is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, since there's been this tremendous dispensational change from viewing things in the flesh to not viewing them in the flesh, this tremendous dispensational change from time past to but now, this dispensational change from that which was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began to that which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. I love the lady called me at one time on the radio, mad as a setting hen. Brother Jordan, don't you know any other two verses to talk about on the radio? Acts 3:21, Romans 16:25. I got mad as he could be at me. She was. And I said, well, if you get those two, I got some more. But you got to get those two first. Because that makes all the difference. Well, see, that's what he's doing that down through this passage. Now then, that we're not over here in Israel's program, we're in this new creature program, who are we? What is our status today? What is our new agency? Identity. Who are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. Notice it didn't say, hold on, come with me to Exodus. It did not say that we were a royal priesthood and a holy nation. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but God isn't in the business of reclaiming governmental structures today. He isn't in the business of real estate where we live, the Chicago area. The housing market isn't doing so good. Now, Chicago is the Chicago area proper is predominantly Roman Catholic. It's about 90% Roman Catholic, about 7 or 8% Lutheran. And the other 3% is everything else. And if you're a Roman Catholic and you have a house for sale and it isn't selling, you know what you do? You go out in the front yard, you dig a hole, you take a... You know who you put in the hole? Take St. Joseph, turn him upside down, put him in a hole, cover him up. Because St. Joseph, if he's buried on the property upside down, it's... good to take him, get him blessed before you do that. I'm serious with you. I know people. I know people with advanced degrees from major universities who wouldn't believe a verse in the Word of God for heaven or earth because it's just an old book of superstitions. Who got St. Joe statue buried in the front yard? I got people in my assembly in Chicago that have relatives that do that. In fact, that's who introduced me to these people that I'm talking about. I'm thinking about this particular. I don't know how much more superstitious you can get than that. I hate to tell you, listen, God isn't in the real estate business today.